One day last summer I had lunch in Regent's Park, and sitting on the grass, just by a flower bed, I noticed a rock that was swarming with ants. It didn't actually help me with my lunch, but I watched the ants going over this rock, carrying little bits of grass, little bits of food, here and there. Frantic action. And as I looked at them, I thought, well, their concerns are so small. Their world is so small. And I left Regent's Park and headed back towards the church, and I went down Harley Street. And I watched the people rushing here and there, jumping in and out of taxis, in and out of these big doors with all the little brass nameplates. And I wondered what their concerns were. And of course, with many of them, their concerns were to do with their health and their well-being. Perhaps not just health. So many of the places down there, it seems to me, to do with cosmetic surgery. And again, it made me think of people's concerns. Just think of what we can have done for our bodies. We can have hair transplants. It might be a good idea. We can have confidence added to our smile by having cosmetic surgery on our teeth. We can have tummy tucks. We can take kinds of things to pep us up. All these new things like ginseng and stuff like that to pep us up. Or we can have aromatherapy to calm us down and cool us in the strains and stresses of life. But I looked at these people and I thought, how much they're like ants, scurrying here and there. And in a sense, so often it seems that people's concerns are so small and our world so small. And I escaped from the bustle of London into the quiet of the church buildings. Here, no ant-like frantic rush. Here, no short-sighted concerns for the body in which we live. Or were there? I could hear talk about the latest diet. About the frantic pace of life. The stress, demands at work, concerns over exam results, worries over flats, and many other things. And I began wondering whether we, as the people of God, were actually any different in our concerns, our worries, our goals, our hopes, than the rest of the world, or even than those frantic ants on the rock in Regent's Park. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, and perhaps if you've got a Bible there, you'd open up that passage with me as we look at it in the next in our series on these Sunday mornings as we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. It's page 6 in the New Testament section. Matthew chapter 6. The first word of the passage is therefore. Therefore, if the listeners recognize that they cannot serve two masters, if the listeners recognize that they actually want to serve the living God, if that, they are not to be anxious. They are not to be anxious. Or better, to be distracted by over-concern. They're not to be distracted by over-concern about their bodies, their physical lives. You'll notice as we go through the passage that that phrase, "do not be anxious," comes 5 times. It starts the passage, it ends the passage. Now, I don't know what were the concerns of those early listeners on that hill overlooking Galilee. But we can see the concerns of many people today around us. And many people, their concerns are purely to do with our physical bodies, with our physical lives. And Jesus gives us a number of pictures to say that we're not to be concerned, we're not to be distracted by such concerns. Look with me. Verse 26 is the first one. "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Don't be over concerned with food, because God provides for the birds of the air, and you're much more important than the birds of the air. Verse 27. Which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his or her span of life? Don't be distracted by over-concern with your life, because it's not going to add to your life. In fact, it'll probably do the opposite. Verses 28 to 30. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Did I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these? But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? Don't be distracted by concern for clothing or for, as it were, the attachments, the paraphernalia of life. God takes even the common flowers and gives them beauty. What are you worried about? Why are you concerned? And then verses 31 and 32. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, that is, those who are not God followers, seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Don't be over-concerned. Don't be distracted by your concern with the things, the basics of life, because God knows you need them, God can provide, and God does provide. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day. Now, from these very negative statements, I think we need just to recognise two things. The first is that I'm sure as we read those verses and hear me talk about them, our temptation is to say, well, hang on a minute, what about the famine areas of the world? How can we say God provides when there are people who don't have food? Well, in a sense, these verses don't consider such situations. I don't think they were meant to consider such situations. It is a fact of life that not all the birds of the air have enough to eat. It's a fact of the life that many of the lilies shrivel up. In fact, all of them shrivel up in the end, even as Jesus suggests. And so as we read these verses, Jesus is not encouraging us to complacency. Oh, everything will be all right. Nor is he encouraging us to imagine that God doesn't mean what he says and that he doesn't mean what he says, because there is famine and hunger. But it's important, secondly, to note what actually Jesus is wanting to say, rather than to ask of Jesus' words here something that he's not wanting to say. Because what he's wanting to say to those listeners on that hillside is, don't set your priorities, don't set your concerns on things that don't matter, things that you can do nothing about. And that's what he wants to say. He's not giving us a theology of famine or anything like that. He's saying, what about your priorities? Where are they set? Because I'm asking you, if you are serving God, and if you are seeking to lay up treasure in heaven, not to set your priorities and concerns on things that don't matter, things you can't do anything about. You see, the concerns of the ants, the concerns of many people on the streets of this capital city of London, and often the concerns of the people of God, are short-sighted, pointless, and if we are the people of God, as Jesus expresses it here, faithless. To be concerned for my life and my body is to be centred upon myself. And that's short-sighted. To be concerned with physical life and my body is short-sighted indeed. Because my body is decaying. And ultimately, no matter what I do, it will be laid in the ground. Now what Jesus is saying is for those people who are seeking to serve the living God, who are seeking to lay up treasure in heaven rather on earth, being concerned with our own life, with the earthly attachments and paraphernalia, is to be short-sighted, pointless, and faithless. Now that's the negative side of what Jesus says, and we could draw out lessons from that and work on it more. But I want to, in a sense, accentuate the positive this morning. And the positive comes in verse 33. Don't be anxious about your life, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. Not that God is going to give us everything we want, but that actually God understands and knows and provides. But what God wants for us is to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Note the comparison. Do not be anxious about your life and your body. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. The turning from self to God. Let's just look a little bit closer at what Jesus actually might be saying here. First, the word seek. It simply is the word to desire, to aspire above all for. It's an act of the will. It's not simply a reflection of the intellect. It's an act of the will. Will, first and foremost, with our whole being. And if you want another reference, a similar kind of reference comes in Matthew 13, verse 45 and 46, where Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of, seeking, willing after, fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went, sold all he had, and bought it. The kingdom of heaven and seeking, the two things together again. I think we can understand the words, his kingdom, as God's rule amongst his people. And so John Stott in his commentary writes this, to seek first this kingdom is to desire of first importance the spread of the reign of Jesus Christ. The spread of the reign of Jesus Christ. Seek first his kingdom. What about his righteousness? What does that mean? Well, the characteristic of God in the Bible is his right dealings with his people. And central to his right dealings with his people are redemption and salvation. So God's righteousness is a righteousness of redemption and salvation. That's how he deals rightly with his people. It seems to me that Jesus here is encouraging his listeners to seek a righteousness which is like that of God. Not a righteousness gained by obedience to the law, but a right standing with God. A right relationship with God. And yes, that was going to be revealed in all its fullness in Jesus Christ himself. But through Christ, they were able to know forgiveness, acceptance, rightness with God, that they might live rightly amongst the people of God and in the world. Righteousness stemming from a right relationship with God and being worked out in holy living. And righteousness and holiness go very much hand in hand in the New Testament. To desire first and foremost the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be right with God and do his will. That's how I understand that verse. And that's what Jesus is saying as a priority. Don't be over-concerned with the things of this world, but make it your will to see the spread of the reign of Jesus Christ and to live right and holy lives. Now some will say, well, hang on a minute. Aren't we also to care for the sick and the sad, the widow, the orphan, the needy, the helpless, the homeless? And of course, yes, we are. But Jesus is saying, first and foremost, primarily, we are to bring to the world that which is ours, which is unique to the people of God. That which the world needs most of all. And what the world needs most of all, and what the people of God have to offer the world, first and foremost, is the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And we are to seek to bring the kingdom of God that people who know not the love of God may know indeed God's acceptance and righteousness. When we were discussing it earlier in the week and the ministry team, one word above all came out in our discussions, and that was the word eternity. In the light of heaven or in the light of eternity, so many things are put in their right perspective. We begin to see things in their right perspective when we see them in the light of eternity. And so many of the things which occupy our minds and energies are made to look very small and very insignificant in the light of eternity. We who are the people of God, God's children, can know an eternal security which sets us free from an over-concern with the things of life. Not that we do nothing. Not that we do nothing about the things of life. The birds of the air have to work for their food. Not that we're not prudent in looking to the future. I think there's evidence in Scripture to encourage us to be prudent. But it gives us a right perspective so that we are not, anxious is the word, over-concerned with the things of life. And out of that, I think two questions strike me that I want to help us into in the rest of the time. Two questions. First of all, how do we change our attitude? How do we move from being over-concerned with the things of the world to actually having this godly perspective? Paul describes it in that second reading we had in Colossians chapter 3 very well for us. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not things that are on earth. How can we change to have a mind that is focused upon the things of God, not on the things of earth? And then the second question is, what are the practical implications for our lives of that? Well, the answer to the first question, if I were truthful, is I don't know. I don't know how we change from having a mind filled and focused on the earth to filled and focused with God. But then let me prove that I'm not very truthful by suggesting at least one course of change. It seems to me the most obvious course of change is through reading scriptures and prayer. Because in doing that, we build a relationship with God. As it were, we bring ourselves into the eternal heavenly dimension, and we bring the eternal heavenly dimension into ourselves. Someone apparently once said to Christine Gore, "Why pray when you can worry?" But you see, to pray about the things that do worry us, the things that are uppermost in our own minds, whether it's our children, our job, our flat, whatever it may be, is to actually to bring them into God's perspective. And that can do a number of things. First of all, it might help us to see that actually they are not so major as we think they are. But also to bring the power of God into those situations. But sometimes just to pray about the things that are uppermost in our minds is to help us move from the angle of worrying and being over-concerned with them, because we recognise in prayer the overarching concerns of God and the eternal nature of God. Helps us to see things in perspective. But then also we can use Bible reading and prayer to consider the whole of our life. What are our hopes? Our aims? What are the things we're doing as people? To assess them and to ask ourselves, are the things that I'm concerned with, the things that I'm involved with, actually seeking to spread the gospel? Are they seeking to increase righteousness, or are they aimed at something else? And we can use that to actually seek the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. And the change will be slow. But as we learn to bring the eternal dimension into our own lives, and our own lives into the eternal dimension, so the change happens of moving us away from this over-concern, which distracts us with the things of the world, into the realm of God, seeking, willing, the spread of the gospel and God's righteousness. But then what about the practical implications? Let me take a number of areas. Let me take first of all prayer. Say we want to pray for Eastern Europe and this great time of change and turmoil. What would we pray? What would we pray? We might pray for a strong government. We might pray for free elections. We might pray for food in the shops. But so far, all the things that I've mentioned have been things of this earth. And it's so often the danger when we pray is that actually we reflect our concerns into our prayers as we bring them to God. The things that I might be concerned about, the things that we are concerned about, the physical things, we bring them into our prayers, and in a sense, that's the fullness of our praying. Perhaps as we listen to the words of Jesus, seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, yes, we might pray about these things, but we would also have a different dimension to recognise that the first and foremost needs of people, not just in Eastern Europe, but in every country around the world, is to know forgiveness and acceptance of God, and that this might colour our prayers, so that we pray for the church in those Eastern European nations, that they would speak for Christ, stand for Christ. We pray for the leaders of those nations, not just that they would give stable government, but that they too would know Jesus Christ, and that the Lordship of Christ would rule over them as they seek to administer the government of those countries. But what about work? In so many of our work situations, the expected pattern is going up the ladder. I had a letter just before Christmas, and in the letter the man said to me this, and I quote, "I hope I'm not being impolite, but isn't it about time, Ian, that you were taking up your incumbency?" An incumbency is to become a vicar. Now, fortunately, that person's not a member here. People here are much more blunt and say, "When are you leaving?" You see, he has in his mind an expected pattern. Go to ordination, you become a curate, perhaps go to a second curacy, you become a vicar. I don't know where you go after that. And the same as in many, many, many spheres of life. The stepping up the ladder. But is that the way of seeking the kingdom of God? Is that the way of seeking God's righteousness? Last week I was talking with someone who was seriously considering either pulling out of his job or actually cutting down his commitments. Not in order to have more free time, but in order to forward the kingdom of God. To have time to do the work of God. You see, to climb and climb and climb in our jobs may well mean, it doesn't have to mean, but it may well mean squeezing out time and opportunity for spreading the gospel. What is our priority? What is our priority in the whole of life? See, I see nothing here to encourage us to be the best architect, the best salesperson, the best mother, the best engineer or whatever. But I do see things here which challenge us about the true goal of the follower of Jesus Christ, which is to spread the gospel and to live a life that reflects the righteousness of God. And then again, in a few weeks, we're going to have our World Focus Sunday, a time of thinking about our mission and our involvement in mission around the world. And hopefully God will speak to different people here in All Souls. For some it may mean a great change. It may mean giving up your career here and going overseas. And hopefully it will be going overseas to spread the gospel in some endeavour that has evangelism at its heart. But for many of us it won't mean that. But it may mean looking at our involvement in terms of prayer and in terms of giving. Saying, am I seeking first and foremost the kingdom of God, the spread of the reign of Christ in this country and in other countries? Our own lives need looking at. We need to live lives that are holy. See, we cannot claim to be right with God. We cannot claim to be righteous if there is continuing sin in our lives. And so there may need to be repentance, confession, and change of life. Again, to quote from that passage in Colossians chapter 3, where Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." What is earthly in you? "And be renewed in knowledge after the image of your Creator." Being renewed in the image of God, righteous and holy. It will mean a change if we apply this into our lives, seeking first the kingdom of God, in the way we view our friends, our non-Christian friends, our non-Christian neighbours. Because we can no longer say that when we help them, that is sufficient. Because what is their greatest need? Their greatest need is to know the love and acceptance of God in Jesus Christ. Their greatest need is salvation. The greatest gift we have to offer them is the gospel, through which they can know God's acceptance, a right relationship with God. I want to go on and on. But it does seem to me that when Jesus speaks these words to those early listeners, and through them to us, that he's saying our priorities as the people of God, individually and corporately, are to seek to spread the gospel and to live holy lives. I was very glad when we as the ministry team, on our time away at the end of last year, were able to affirm together that the Church of All Souls here exists under God primarily to fulfil the supreme commission of Jesus Christ, to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. That we are here with a primary purpose of evangelism and of building up people in their faith. And so from that we drew together four goals, looking at four areas of our life as a congregation, the people who work around here, the people who live around here, and the church world and the world outside. And all of those four goals were to do with sharing the gospel, spreading the kingdom of God. And that is what we, as a church here, are committed to. And on this membership Sunday, it's good to recognise that that is what we are committed to. And so as we commit ourselves to membership here in All Souls, what are we committed to? We are committing ourselves to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and living holy lives. The key word is eternity. The servants of God, the followers of Christ, concerned first and foremost with those things which are the very concerns of God himself, salvation and holiness. Those are long-term, permanent aims of faith, rather than short-sighted, pointless and faithless scurrying around. Are we ants of the modern world or servants of the living God? Are we concerned with life or with eternal life? Jesus asks us, what is our perspective? Let us pray. A short prayer and then we'll continue with the confession on our cards. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our Father who knows and understands our needs, and only understands our needs, but understands our minds and our beings as well. Thank you for these words of Jesus Christ. May they ring in our hearts and our minds. May we be willing to subject ourselves to them so that we see and understand what they mean for us as individuals and as a church. And then may we be found obedient servants of yourself to the glory of Christ our Lord. Amen.